Lord, I want to agree with Judy's prayer at the end. You were reminding me of something that I saw this morning, and I was experiencing it again here tonight. And it was a sense of you moving through the villages and the cities, touching your people, healing, teaching, manifesting the kingdom, announcing that it was at hand. I had such a sense of that reality, Lord, and who you are, and that whole side of your nature. And I believe you are reminding me of it tonight, because that is exactly what you're doing here and intend to do. And we invite you to do that, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We invite you to move among us, as I think you just were and will continue to do. And we do thank you so much for your presence, Lord, and ask that our awareness of your presence here with us would increase all throughout the evening, Lord, that you would meet and touch us and speak to us in your word in ways we don't even know how to ask you. So we commit this time to you, Lord. And I pray especially that you give me clarity about the things that I believe you want me to share tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Start those around, and those can go that way, just so I do that and don't forget it. I gave some of you some scriptures, so as I go along, I'm going to ask you to help me and read some of them. And one of the things that is going around is a word that the Lord gave for the women's retreat. I'm going to refer to it, so I just want you to have a copy. And the other thing is an exercise that we probably won't do tonight, but you could take it home with you, you know, after what we're talking about tonight. Last meeting, I was identifying a certain kind of progression of the Lord in our lives. You know, we go from some pretty dark places, though when we're in them we may not call them that, but we go from some pretty dark places to into awareness of the gospel, into accepting Jesus as the and letting the light start to flood our lives. Then at some point he moves into the second thing he said he's going to do, and that is heal our hearts. That gets a little more uncomfortable in places. The healing of our hearts and the uniting of our whole heart with him seems to have the effect of releasing our spirit more and more to flow with his Holy Spirit. There's a progression in that, you know. There's a growing up. There's a movement into more and more of God. We've been looking at some of the sin elements that need to be cleared and exchanged. We've been looking at what brokenhearted means. Tonight, we want to look at the role our spirit plays in this whole progression, because it's kind of a critical role. There actually is a close, very close connection between our heart and spirit, or our soul and our spirit, and in defining, trying to define some of that, the Vines in his expository dictionary says he uses the scripture from Hebrews 4:12 to start looking at the difference between soul and spirit. And that verse says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says that Hebrews 4:12 identifies the extreme difficulty of distinguishing or separating soul and spirit. But he says that the distinction that can be made is that the spirit is the higher, the soul the lower element in us. He calls the spirit the life principle bestowed on man by God, and says that the soul is more like the observable life that comes out of that in each individual person. So there's a very close relationship between spirit and soul, and they cannot be separated, but a distinction can be made between them, and that's what he's trying to do. And here's how he sums it up. He says, body and spirit can be separated. Spirit and soul cannot. They can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. The goal is that our soul and spirit, our heart and our spirit, would be in one accord with the Lord, each bringing their part into the whole expression of our life in terms of reflecting and glorifying God. And that is a progression that the Lord works in us. What these meetings are about, I think, is that the better we understand that, the more we can move into it with him, right? You know, we can. The scripture says that our spirit gives life to our soul and our body. When Jesus is on the way to the ruler of the synagogue's house, you know, he gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood and takes that time to heal her. And by the time he's through with that, the little girl has died. And the mourners are in there, and they're wailing and carrying on. Nevertheless, he goes and says that she's not dead, she's asleep, to which they laugh and make fun of him. So it says in Luke 8:55, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. It's the life principle, isn't it? It's gone, we're gone. It's back, we're back. When her spirit returned, so did her person and her and who she is. This function of spirit, I suppose, should not be surprising to us, because it is the life breath that the Lord breathed into us in the first place. You know, this is what it says in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or the King James Version says a living soul. Breath. The way it's defined is the breath by which life is supported. It even talks about it being the soul or the spirit of man. So the Lord breathed that into us and brought us to life in the first place. It is interesting to me that Jesus did something very similar to his disciples following his resurrection. In John 20, you know, they're in the room and they're pretty rattled. And he comes in and he speaks peace to them. And then it says, in fact, he does that a couple of times, which means we must not come to peace real quickly, you know. And it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like that bringing us to life again, isn't it? You know, and it has to do with the promises of the Holy Spirit being poured out to us and all of that. I believe that we tend to take our spirit for granted, sort of, without maybe a whole lot of understanding of the function and purpose that it serves and the kind of influence that it is designed to have. And I hope that as we look at some of the scriptures tonight, that will brighten up considerably. And we will, you know, kind of heighten our awareness and listening. And because of the more extensive link that our spirit provides with God, it is actually designed to exert quite a bit of influence. And I'll say this, and you may argue with it, you may not, but probably it is to exert more influence than our mind and heart. You see, whatever part of our heart and soul you're talking about, still flesh. You know. So I want to look at why that is. Why our spirit might be the one to exert a lot of influence here. I'm going to read to you some parts of the definition of spirit, the human spirit part of definition, because spirit, the word pneuma, can relate to our spirit, the spirit of God, demonic spirits, angelic spirits. You know, it relates to all four. We're talking about the definition here that I'm talking about is human spirit. And he says that the part of the meaning that denotes the human spirit, or perhaps better, man insofar as he belongs to the spiritual realm and interacts with the spiritual realm. And in that regard, he says that there are nearly 40 instances of that being mentioned in the New Testament. Thus, the spirit of man is that aspect of man through which God most immediately encounters him. Someone have Romans 8:16?
I do. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
There's an igniting in that, isn't there? And a connecting. This is the place where we really connect with and belong, and we are the offspring of God, and that witness of his spirit with our spirit. There's an agreement in that. It is that dimension of the whole man wherein and whereby he is most immediately open and responsive to God. Who has Luke 1:47 and Romans 1:9?
I have Luke 1:47.
Okay.
And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
Yeah. You know, we talk a lot about rejoicing in God, but the part of us that can really do that easily is probably our spirit. Sometimes our heart wrestles around with that. We weigh the circumstances, you know, how can I rejoice in this or that? But our spirit seems to be able to do that more freely. Romans 1:9, somebody got that? Ed does.
God, whom I serve with all my heart in preaching the gospel of the Father, is my witness how constantly I remember you.
In the New King James, that says, God, whom I serve with my spirit, that's his heart. We're talking about both tonight, but that area of human awareness most sensitive to the matters of the spiritual realm. Who has Mark 2:8? And 2 Corinthians 2:13. We might as well read that too. Just to look at some of the scriptures here.
Mark 2:8 says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart?
Okay. There's an awareness in his spirit of what's going on with ours. And 2 Corinthians 2:13? When certain things are going on, our spirit is troubled, and it stirs us up and causes us to be alarmed or to pray or to whatever, you know. but there's a concern that goes on in our spirit about the things of God. And this statement is very, very interesting to me. That is in this dictionary. It says, in Paul's terms, the danger confronting man in the world is that he lives solely on the level of the world, of sense and soul, according to the flesh. They lives according to the flesh, and not also and predominantly on the level of the Spirit, according to the Spirit, capital S, according to the Holy Spirit. So, we're talking about moving out of our own faculties, soul, even getting our heart united, and over into releasing our spirit with God. And why that might be a good idea. And the main reason is because it is the part of us that most closely encounters and relates to and can respond to the Lord. So we need that functioning, right? We need that. We need that moving. Let me share with you something that happened to me. Because do you think that most people are in touch with their spirit? Just runs things and just keeps things going. I don't know how really aware we are. When I was first looking at some of these definitions and the scriptures about our spirit. This is probably in the early 90s, because I was trying to work on putting together some statements about healing in the scripture. At one point, I realized that I was not really in touch with my spirit. As important as the scripture said it was, I was not in touch, you know. And so I began to ask the Lord about that. Okay, what about this? Where is my spirit, and what condition is it in, Lord? You know, give me a better handle on this. Make it a little more. And I waited for a few minutes, and then I began to see something, though I had my eyes closed. Sometimes I say to people, close your eyes so you can see. And what I saw was I was aware of my spirit. Standing before the Lord, hands raised in just profound worship, and indescribable willingness. I couldn't even describe how willing my spirit was to do whatever the Lord wanted to do. And my mind just was boggled at that. And in fact, I think I said something to the Lord, whoa, Lord, look at that. But then right away I wanted to ask some questions, you know. I wanted to, like, interrogate my spirit. How do you do that? You know, all this stuff. And I don't actually remember what the questions were at this point, but I will never forget the response of my spirit. It was, words to the effect, I'm not interested in all those complexities. I just want to know what he wants. And again, I said, wow. Now that shuts my mind right up, you know. The figuring, assessing, judging, you know, determining things, you know. I remember just kind of marveling at that for a time. And what I was marveling at is kind of a simplicity of devotion and this amazing clarity of choice that there's just no question about it. You know, my spirit is, there's no question about it. And in looking at that again, I was reminded of Paul said that he was afraid that we would be deceived out of that simplicity with God. And it's interesting to me that he says that it's our minds that would be led astray. This is 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For several years following that experience, I would be reminded of it at times by the Lord or in His Word or by my own remembrance. And I would like return at moments. But, you know, I think it's hard for us to stay in touch. Anybody notice that? It's kind of hard to stay in touch. Then I got to the place that it like hit me one day. It would be better to let my spirit pray and me agree and the rest of me agree. That's a much better idea. Why didn't I think of that before, Lord? So I began to, you know, like ask my spirit, how, you know, what about this? What is the, you know, just try to get that, to take advantage of the fact that that's the part of me that most clearly encounters and can respond to God. Help me, you know. So that has gone on, although I still sometimes am in my own faculties figuring things out and telling God what I think He should do, you know. But more recently, there is an experience of some unity starting to happen between my spirit and my heart. And it is so cool. It is so cool. There's a, you know, they're like more friendly with each other now and acknowledging each other's strength and all, although my spirit is much stronger than my heart, actually. And I'm really not the only one with this experience, and I'm going to show you that because you know you might just write me off as woohoo. I was talking to somebody about this, and they shared this with me. I kind of wrote down the gist of it. One time during prayer, I asked about the place of my spirit. This person said. The answer ended up being that when I was dead in what seemed like every possible way, a walking zombie, my spirit was still hanging on to the knowledge that He is Lord. My spirit did not let go of that or forget the earlier closeness. There's this connection that doesn't get defeated. That's part of the reason why a number of us have gotten restored. I would say that the Lord encounters and holds on to, and that happens to some degree through our spirit. I want to look with you at a scripture in Acts, which reflects some more of this. It's Acts 17:16. This is when Paul is in Athens, and he's there for a while without colleagues, without the folks he's been traveling with. And it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked or stirred within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Very offensive to his spirit. This word stirred or provoked, it's a two-part word. First part means near or beside, and the second part means means keen or sharp. So it sounds like what is going on here is that the Spirit of God alongside Paul is sharpening and stirring him and making him keen and swift to respond, because he does, doesn't he? He talks to all the philosophers, all the intellectuals in Athens. And he finds a way to talk to them. He says, "You know, I noticed that plaque or whatever it was about to the unknown God. Just because you want to cover all the bases, you know, I know him." And he begins to pour out. Note that it is Paul's spirit that is stirred. But the thing that I also notice is that there's no argument, there's no flesh argument that prevents him from doing that. There's no, it's no use, they won't hear anyway, could get me into a lot of trouble, might make them angry enough to put me in jail again. There's none of that. So it looks to me like his spirit and his heart are in absolute agreement, and they move, and he moves easily with the Lord. The fact is there were very few in Athens who responded. There weren't many that heard him, but there were some. And what it looks like is that the Lord ignited Paul so those who would come had opportunity to. Different perspective and kind of value structure the Lord has. The scripture reflects that our spirit has, and this is the second thing. This is the second thing I want to talk about. The first is that our spirit is the greatest connection we have with the Lord. The second part is our spirit has a very active role in searching our heart and restoring focus and helping us respond to the Lord. I want to look at Psalm 77, where this is, you know, very clearly described. Actually, there are a number of places in Psalms where this is going on. We'll look at one here that is happening to Asaph, and one that happens to David. This is apparently written by a psalm of Asaph. So he's referred to as a prophet and a poet, one of David's musicians. But as this psalm starts out, he's not praising or rejoicing in the Lord at all. He's majorly struggling. It says, And he identifies why. In the day of trouble, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. You ever been in that position? You don't have to raise your hand. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then it says, Selah. Think about this a minute. He stretched out his hand, but his soul refused to be comforted. Often I think what we want is not comfort and sustaining and strengthening from God. We want the trouble to stop. Now, I've had enough. You know? And if God is God, he will stop this. Never mind strengthening me to stay in it. See, that's not what we want. And so we might refuse what we can get and insist on what we can't get yet. The result of that was that his spirit was overwhelmed. That means to shroud or to faint or to be muffled up with sorrow. So that means that his spirit is kind of disabled here. Now, that being the part of us that most connects us with God, we're in more trouble than ever, right? But we may or may not perceive that. There are several proverbs that speak of the effect of a sorrowful heart upon our spirit. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry, that is a glad or a rejoicing heart, makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. It's afflicted or wounded." Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" Asaph actually knew these things, most likely, and he actually does apply them in the psalm as he moves through. But at this point, he is overwhelmed. He says in verse 4, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I think many of us can relate to this experience of our spirit being overwhelmed because we have lost heart in the struggle, you know. And or even we've lost heart for the things of God. They're too hard or whatever, too long. The question is, do we know how to get back? You know, and that's what happens next here in the psalm. In verse 6, he begins to move into some recovery things. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Now, he's a writer of psalms, right? So he remembers those times, those high moments with the Lord. He starts to remember that other side of things. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So here's the beginning of turning the corner from his spirit being overwhelmed to it being revived and in a condition to help restore his heart and his focus on God. Started with remembering the song, the praise, the high moments with God. Then he began to meditate, or in some versions the word is commune within his heart. We talked about this, I think, once before. Meditate or commune means to talk with yourself, to ponder and converse with yourself out loud. That's a freedom, isn't it? You know, it's considered a little odd, but the scripture says, "Go for it." So he's talking to himself within his heart, and it says his spirit made diligent search. Here we can see, I think, the definition of spirit functioning, the part of us that is most connected to God and His light, which our heart desperately needs in the midst of trials. Proverbs calls our spirit the lamp of the Lord for this very purpose. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of a man, says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. See, here's a difference between our spirit and our heart. Our heart doesn't want to know. Get me out of here. let's just leave town. Let's just, you know. I mean, a heart is reluctant to sometimes be exposed. Our spirit is not afraid of that. Spirit seems to be, you know, we get some light in here. We gotta get the Lord. But so he's searching the depths of his heart, and his spirit makes a diligent search. That's willing, isn't it? You know, very willing. Why search the depths of our heart? Why not just ignore whatever's going on there, and pay no attention to it? We get out of it, you know, sort of. I think what we're going to see here in the next few verses is because it was the emotional turmoil going on in Asaph's heart that was derailing him and separating him from the Lord. That's what it is. After the diligent search, here's what he finds in his heart, verses 7 through 10. Now, his head would probably never say this. But as he finds out what's going on in his heart, here's what it is. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I've ministered to a lot of people who tell me this. This is what's going on with God. Why should I pay attention to him? He's obviously done this because this is my situation. It's encouraging to us for somebody like Asaph to struggle with this too. Huh? I think most of us have those kinds of feelings at times, but I it may be difficult to call them that. We can try to ignore or overcome them, or we can face them and kind of replace them with the greater truths that he comes into. But it says our spirit is a lamp to search them out. And when they are stated clearly, we can begin to call them into question. See, this is what happens with Asaph here. He identifies all those things. He searches out those things in his heart, and he's bone honest here about it, isn't he? You know, the discouragement he feels and everything. But in verse 10, he says, this is my anguish. This is the problem. This is what's going on in there. This is why I'm struggling so much, you know. And he begins to realize that it's causing him loss of joy and life. It's his spirit diligently searching it out that enables him to start turning. And he says, then, but this is what's going on. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. See, when we actually get in touch with what's going on in our hearts sometimes, and are real honest about it, we can begin to say, you know what? I realize that I feel that way, and the circumstances may produce it, but I'm not sure that's altogether true. You know, I'm not sure that's the truth. It's the way I feel right now, but I'm not sure it's the truth. The truth is the years of the right hand of the Most High, the works of the Lord, remembering His works. And then he says, I will also meditate on your work. He was focusing on the trouble before, wasn't he? He was focusing on being overwhelmed. He was focusing on how horrible everything was. Now he's focusing on the work of God. And he says, I will talk of your deeds. He's on his way back, isn't he? He's getting out of it. He's getting a hold of the things of God again. He's starting to move in that direction. And the psalm ends with, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And he's back in that place of being led by the Lord. So, our spirit is very active in identifying the hang-ups, the obstacles, the struggles that are going on, and some of the things that we are feeling and believing in our heart, so that that exchange can be made. The lamp of the Lord to search out those things. There's a very similar statement here in about David in Psalm 51, where the very similar statement about the relationship between heart and spirit and this need to be restored. You know, this is where he's working through his sin with Bathsheba, and we can see kind of the same factors at work. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Steadfast means to stand upright. So, see, his spirit is dampened by the struggle of his heart. And he's talking about a cleansing of his heart and raising up his spirit to be steadfast with God again. So here's what these scriptures say to me. Heart and spirit need to be a united team with the Lord. And spirit has a function of identifying, of searching out what is not in unity, what is not committed to or reconciled to the Lord. Better at that than our heart or mind. Since spirit is more closely linked with God, it is critical that our spirit be active and influencing, not broken or overwhelmed or quenched by our fears. You know, see, our spirit wants to move and flow and pour out with God. Our heart is afraid. What's going to happen if they don't agree? You think spirit's going to win? You know, this morning I was I was convicted by the Lord of some protections. I have Ted to thank for that in his preaching and giving us time for the Lord to have a word with us, you know. And I actually felt pretty good going into that because it's been a great week for me, you know. A lot of things being poured out. I was in a pretty high place, you know. But I said, okay, Lord, show me, whatever, you know. And he showed me certain areas in which I kind of protect myself instead of, you know, going for it. Well, that's my heart winning. It's not my spirit winning. My spirit prays, Lord, pour out your spirit, you know. Free me, give me the boldness, and you know. But when the Lord answers that prayer, my heart gets a little timid, and not sure I want to. I'm telling you that if our heart and spirit doesn't agree, until our heart can move into and agree with our spirit, probably it will win. Our protections win quite a bit. Now, if that weren't the case, the revival that Ted was identifying this morning would be happening. You know, we have to let those down. We'll have to let them down. We'll have to realize that they're not protecting us. They're actually robbing us of life, you know, in God. So generally speaking, I would say that healing and preparation of heart leads to reviving and release of our spirit. And a spirit stirred by the Lord accomplishes much. And I want to look at several scriptures here. Let's just read through them. I know that you have some of them. I think the first one I have, Haggai 1:14, says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He stirred them up, and they came. Who has Luke 1:80?
So the child became strong in spirit and dwelt in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel.
There's a preparation time, isn't there? This scripture is about John the Baptist. There's a preparation time that God kind of makes a season for us to become strong in spirit. Okay, Acts 19:21. Somebody have that?
So after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome.
Purposed in the spirit. It's apparently referring to his own spirit there. But I imagine that it is in agreement with the Lord, huh? Directing him to these places and in this way. Exodus 35:21. Who has that? Mine says, whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. It names both there, which is interesting, isn't it? Heart is stirred, spirit willing. Ezra 1:1 and 5, I think. Did I give both of them to somebody? Okay. In both of those, in 1 and in 5, my version reads, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and whose spirits God had moved. But they're closely related, aren't they? You know. And let me read this one from Acts 18:5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, capital S, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. This word compelled is kind of like the provoked word. It's a two-part word. It means, the first part means to a union with, a close union with. The second part means to hold or to be held. Okay. To be held in a close union with the Spirit of God. In these scriptures, the spirit of man is not portrayed as functioning as a separate entity. It's joined with and responsive to God. It's talking about the responsiveness of our spirit to God. I think that's how we're designed. We're not designed as a separate entity. We're designed for fellowship, for worship, for connection, for union, for oneness with God. That's what Jesus prays, one, that we would be one with Him, as they are one. And therein, in that joined place and responsiveness to God, therein lies the freedom and power and purpose of our being, I would say. We're talking about getting all the way over there so that we are free to function with the Lord in that way. And experience this revival we have coming, right? Well, how did our spirit get dwarfed? What happened that it's not in the kind of authority and influence that it is designed to be? You know, I was in looking at this, I think back on what we were looking at in Genesis 3 weeks ago, and realized that link, that important link with God, with our spirit and the influence it is supposed to have, is actually about the first thing attacked by the serpent in the garden. Remember, we were saying that what was offered was the kind of knowing that has to do with our own faculties, with sight primarily, and being chiefly in the mind. See, we can have some control in that, or so it seems, and it's portrayed as we will be like God, able to function in that way in our faculties. That's not true, but it does break the spirit connection and replaces it with more of a mind one. Now, where does that leave us? Assessing the things that God says with our mind and our faculties. And you know, do you know how often we say to the Lord, how can that be? That's our mind, isn't it? Assessing it. How can that be? So it was a shift that the serpent very subtly worked, sounded pretty good. And getting back is an incredible saga, isn't it? So if you think of getting all the way back from our mind being more in authority to letting our spirit run things more, that's quite a journey. It's quite a journey for us, you know. With these things in mind, with these descriptions of spirit and the function of spirit and everything, I want to look again at a scripture that we're all very familiar with. This is John chapter 3. It is where Jesus talks to one of the teachers of Israel about spirit. You know, this is his conversation with Nicodemus, who comes to him at night and says, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is more an empirical observation, isn't it? You know, I can't do these things and you are, so God must be with you. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is just talking about things that he does. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God functioning. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is our mind, isn't it? Figuring out how it can happen. And if our mind cannot figure out how it can happen, then it cannot happen. This doesn't limit our faith much, does it? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom, and he can't enter it. It is a spiritual reality. We have to have our spirit functioning. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, lowercase s. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He's talking about some basic spiritual realities that have to do with how we function and our relationship to God and the rebirthing of us in God. And saying, Nicodemus, you got to get this. You know? But I think this is a picture of how hard it is for us sometimes to get past our concepts and our truths and let God move us into a whole new territory, you know. But that's what he's going to be doing quite a bit, right? Moving us into new places. Okay. Is it clear what I'm saying? Okay. Now we come to a somewhat difficult place. I thought what I'm going to share with you here was going to stay in my journal. apparently it isn't going to. And the Lord cracks me up, you know, because this morning he says to me, you know, I give him an opportunity. He says, you know, I want what's left of your protections to go. I said, Okay. I said, yes, Lord, that's true. I can see that. You know, when he shows you, what can you say? You know, I mean, it's true. You're nailed, and there's nothing. So I agreed with him and apologized. And then he says, there's some robbery to those around you, too. You need to apologize to them. I said, whoa, wait a minute now. But we got through that. This afternoon, I'm reminded of this part that's in my journal, and felt that it was supposed to be part of the of what I'm sharing tonight. So the rest of this, I don't take any responsibility for. This was the other day, sometime this week. I said, Lord, why are we talking about spirit this session? I think it's a difficult thing in some ways, you know, to get a handle on and to describe and stuff. And so I said, why are we talking about it this session? And here's what I heard. It is time for this body of believers to move out of their heads. They must come to terms with letting their spirit and mine hold more sway and believe that spirit has the greater influence and power. They still believe that knowledge does. In fact, you are to ask them these questions. I conveniently forgot this, left it in my journal, you know, though I did feel prompted to ask these questions. One of them is, do you believe that your greatest influence comes from mind or spirit? I mean, really believe. Secondly, if our spirit says, God wants me to say something here, and our mind says, it's not my place, I'm not in charge here, which sentiment will win? And the last thing is, what is the appropriate relationship between mind and spirit? And here's the sense that I got. Mind is to lend its resources to the prompting and willingness of spirit and be part of responding to God, not finding a way out of it or questioning the validity of the prompting until the moment passes and we are sprung from needing to respond. Pastor Ted is preaching on revival. And probably there's some relationship between his preaching and this message. last weekend, we had a women's retreat. And the week prior to that, the Lord did some real shaking of me about that retreat, and he spread out my whole concept about it. It's not the one I was going with at all, you know. But what he said is, you are not going as a laid-back retreat leader, you know, and just bring in your message. This is about a move of my spirit in this body, and I felt like he was in process of giving me a word for the women about the kind of the reviving work of God and the part that women have in that. So I it did wake me up, and I wrestled with it a bit that week. But early Friday morning, the word kind of came into focus, and I handed one out. You have a copy of that word. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it, you know, the women are going to get together in a few weeks and have kind of a reunion and also see where we all are with these things. But here's another thing that I want to share with you, and I'm almost done. I have been wondering, just for the last couple of days actually, but I've been wondering, what is the word of the Lord to the men about their role in this reviving work of God? And I suspect that he will be sending one. I suspect he'll be sending word. So my question is, are there a couple of guys here, a couple of men here, who would be willing or feel prompted to pray into that? Lord, what is the role of your men in this work that you're doing? And today, I even remembered, because it was announced this morning, that there's a men's breakfast on the 27th. Not this Saturday, but a week from Saturday. Plenty of time to hear the Lord. And a place to share what you hear. So what will it look like for us to take up the move of the Spirit of God among us and get to a point where He gets our heart and spirits in unity and really moving with Him? I don't think these are academic questions or even particularly theological questions, although there's a lot of theology involved. They are questions that can catapult us into the fulfillment of God's word and promise to us. Or, if we don't move in that direction, we can fail to take them up and miss the promise. Both are possibilities. Both things are possibilities. And I think we have to, you know, come to terms with that a little bit. I shared this at retreat, and I think it had to do with the word that the Lord sent. But this is a statement that was made by Ivern Tompkins some years ago. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her ministry at all, but she's been around for a long time. And she made this statement. I'll tell you the context. I was working at a church on a church staff where there was a move of God going on, a very noticeable move of God, to the point that that people were coming into the sanctuary and saying the moment they walked in the door they felt the presence of the Lord and saw a lot of manifestations going on. This was a church that had been a pretty traditional Methodist church, now starting to look more like Wesley. It was very, very, very cool. And Ivernia came to talk. She was there like for a weekend. And she was talking to the church about being a forerunner in the things that God was doing, because she could see those things going on and what needs to happen with forerunners, you know. And she said toward the end of that talk, everything depends on what you do with what God says. In this last year, I've been convicted of having a lot of things that God said in my file cabinet. No deal. They're not going to produce a lot of fruit in there. Everything depends on what we do with what God says. What happened? You want to know what happened at that church? How successful a forerunner it became? Actually, what occurred is some members of the church that had been there for a long time looked at that move that was going on and said, "This is not our tradition. This is not the body that we have been all of this time," and were quite up in arms about it. Went to the district superintendent numerous times. Got a contingent to go with them. Reminds me of the folks who followed after Paul, you know. He's, you know, breaking down the law. He's paying no attention. He's the district superintendent, not wanting uproar in any of the churches, moved the pastor and replaced him with a fairly liberal guy. And you know what happens to the move of God if it's not covered, if the authority structure doesn't promote it. It doesn't take too long for it to get quenched. And that church now is they're still functioning very dead in both ways, spiritually and physically. The whole facility is rented out in order to maintain it by other churches that are growing and on fire. And I look back at that time and think, man, that was a juncture. That was a critical juncture. So I would say it's worth it to let him move us. You know, whatever that's going to look like, it's really worth it to let him move us. Because not only will we miss the great blessing and outpouring and the connection with him that he wants us to have and all that comes out of that, but what he wants to produce among us won't happen unless we go. Ted can preach forever. We have to go. I was aware of that this morning. And if I have to be aware of it, and you give me any chance to say anything, I'll do what I can to spread that, you know. All right. I think that's the end of my story tonight. But we probably should pray. Yeah?